I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter to the Romans, the epistle to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the subject before us this morning is the grace wherein we stand. The grace wherein we stand. And it is, the message is centered upon the fruits of being justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ through His precious blood. And these fruits become the assurance for our stability and perseverance in the Christian walk. But it would be helpful at the outset just to give a very brief outline of the Apostle's doctrinal teaching up to chapter 5 as he sets the scene, bringing us up to these amazing verses in chapter 5. The Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Romans by laying down the vital points of the gospel. So if we turn back to chapter 1, we see in the verse 1, the origin. It is the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is not man's gospel. This is God's gospel. This is God's message of hope to a needy world. And so we need a reverent respect for this gospel. It is the gospel of God. And then we see the core of the gospel in verse 3. It concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So the very core of the gospel is centered in the person and work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therein the Word of God says, the love of God is seen to this needy world through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are given the confirmation of the gospel of God in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a verification of the gospel, verification of his deity and of his work that had been accomplished and accepted by God the Father. But then we are given the fruit of the gospel. And in verse 5 we have two aspects to this, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Two fruits here. Particularly mentioned the fruit of faith and the fruit of obedience. And this shows to us the positive outcome of the gospel. Lives are transformed from being unbelievers and disobedient to being believers by faith in Jesus Christ and obedient to the work and the person and the way of God in Jesus Christ. But then the extent is to all nations. This is most wonderful here. It says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. And that the work of the gospel, the word of the gospel of God, is the same message throughout all nations of this world. And then we see the purpose of the gospel. We see the purpose given to us in verse 5 again, for his name, for the glory of God. The ultimate purpose of the gospel is for the glory of God. This is the chief objective. But then we see the call of the gospel, and therein we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. There can be no call without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul prayed for this impact to be made known amongst the people. And then the heart of the gospel, verse 8, we have, verse 7, the heart of the gospel, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know the heart of the gospel, the heart of God's love, it's seen in the message of grace and peace to needy sinners through the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But then, as we look further on, we see Paul's commitment to this gospel. In verse 14, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So having established the significance of the gospel and his commitment to it, he then explains further on why we need the gospel. He proceeds by teaching about the true condition of mankind, the lost condition of mankind. And against this background, he explains the just and awesome judgment of the holy God, whose perfect law everyone has broken. And this leads perfectly into showing how we need to be justified and made right with God. This he deals with in chapter 2. The way in which we can be justified and made right with God from this awful condition as sinners is the way in which God has graciously provided through Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. And so Paul's argument is summarized perfectly as he moves on to chapter 3, and in verse 19 we read, now we know that whatsoever things that the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There is only one perfect man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other man, every other person is rendered guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now moving into chapter 4, Paul explains how the blessing of justification is received by faith. And he uses the example of Abraham, the friend of God, the Old Testament believer, who was known as the man of faith. And we see how Abraham in the Old Testament lived and looked forward unto the day of Christ. He was one of the great forerunners of the wonder of justification by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord. But now in chapter 5, this morning, as we look at chapter 5, Paul moves on to the fruits of justification by faith. And these fruits are summarized in a most remarkable and I would say beautiful way. In verse 2, he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Every one of the Lord's people, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, are standing in the grace of God. This is their security. This grace, this favor of God, wherein we stand, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for needy sinners. We stand in his grace. Every other foundation will crumble, but there is a foundation whereupon we can stand, and it is in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everything is for a needy, hell-deserving sinner. It is encompassed in this. Everything we need, justified by faith, means to be standing as sinless before God, standing in the grace of God, clothed in the very perfect righteousness of Christ. Nothing less than this is meant here. It means that you are especially and particularly divinely favored of God, standing in the grace of God. And there can be nothing more precious for you, my friend, this morning, than if you are standing in the grace of God. Not standing in your own works, not standing in your own feelings, not standing in your own philosophy, not standing in your own wisdom, but standing in the grace of God, in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be standing this morning. It's the only safe place to stand. And if you are standing in the grace of God in Christ Jesus this morning, you will be resolute. And you will be assured in Christ, whatever the future holds for you, whatever the Lord is ordaining in your life, even at this moment, Satan may attack you, you may have trials, you may have temptations, and deep afflictions, and tribulations, and persecution, and loss, and disease. But despite everything, a believer can say, I am standing in the grace of God. And this is where weak faith comes to. We're not standing in the strength of our faith. Our faith sometimes is weak. We are standing in the object of our faith. Sometimes our faith seems strong. Other times it's like a grain of mustard seed. But the strength of our relationship with God does not stand in the strength of our faith. It stands in the object of our faith and whom we are standing in and upon and resting upon. We are standing in the grace of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning then to see some of the fruits of being justified by faith in Him. As we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are standing in His grace. We are justified before God. And I want to look at some of these fruits this morning. And in these first two verses, there are unique fruits to be admired, and they are to be experienced, and they are also to be appreciated. And the first one we are given is peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is, being standing in the grace of God, in the righteousness of Christ, a permanent condition of a believer before God, standing justified by faith in Christ, right with God in Jesus Christ, there are fruits of this. Justification is not just about being made perfect before God, which is wonderful and true and eternally permanent for the Lord's people. It has a fruit. There is a greater aspect of justification. It has a fruit. It has a blessing in our life to experience. And the first blessing here this morning is peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means here that you are set at one again with God. And that you were in rebellion against God. But now you have been set at one with God. That means at rest with God. You're in harmony with God. You are now the friend of God. The reconciliation that has been made between the holy God and an unworthy sinner like me and like you has to do with the removal of God's divine wrath. And it is not just a transaction that has been made here, whereupon the divine wrath of God has been removed through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, but it has been replaced by divine favor. The wrath of God has been removed. That's wonderful. But it's even more wonderful because it's replaced with divine favor of God, the grace of God, the peace of God. And the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing the significance of the person who has brought this reconciliation and peace into our lives. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important for us this morning to have a deep reverence for Jesus Christ. A deep reverence for Him. The Apostle Paul could well have said, through Jesus, or Jesus Christ, but he says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using the fuller title here for the peacemaker, our Lord, owner, the owner of His people, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Divine and the Human One, God made man, the One who set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem and outside the city gates, suffer upon the cross at Calvary, there to take upon Himself the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those who put their trust in Him, dying as their perfect sacrifice. You see, we understand in this war-stricken world that millions of brave men and women have given their lives in war to provide freedom in time for billions of others in the world, and their sacrifice should be remembered and respected. However, there is only one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given His life that billions might be delivered from sin, might be delivered from hell, might be delivered from the wrath of God. Oh, it is sometimes the case that we enjoy peace as a fruit of justification, but we fail to remind ourselves about the awesome nature and demands of the wrath of God. By that I mean what it has cost for us to have this peace. The wrath that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered to obtain our peace was a great cost. In a way, our minds cannot fully comprehend fully what Christ suffered on behalf of billions of sinners. But the very eternal punishment under God's wrath that was due to all those who put their trust in Him. We read, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His love. This being saved from wrath through Him. There are four vital points that we need to remember about God's wrath and the peace that we have in Christ Jesus. God's wrath could only be atoned for by a perfect person. So only the Lord Jesus Christ could do this work. And God's wrath could only be atoned for. His justice could only be satisfied by the real experience of eternal punishment. And that is something beyond their comprehension, but believed by faith, that upon the cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the eternal punishment on behalf of all those ordained unto eternal life, all those who put their trust in Him. God the Father's wrath was so terrible, so awful, that it separated Him from Christ upon the cross. And so Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He'd only known fellowship with His Father for all eternity. Here in time, on behalf of needy sinners, He was forsaken, cut off, not because of Himself, but because of us, because of our sin. That is what He endured for us. That we might have peace with God. He endured the wrath of God and the separation from His Father, the agony of that separation, Whereupon he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is said that Martin Luther, attempting to understand this event, put his head in his hands and he sighed, God forsaking God, who would have thought of such a thing? And God's wrath was so terrible upon Christ, it meant a darkness over the whole earth. And this awesome event of the darkness in the daytime placed the curtain of secrecy over the divine event being transacted between God the Father and the Son. But what we do know, and what we can be certain of, is that at the end of the darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to cry, it is finished, and then gave himself up unto death. And what we also know is that his subsequent resurrection and ascension into glory prove without doubt that God the Father accepted this sacrifice. There was perfect unity in glory. So now we can declare, most assuredly, all those that come to Christ in repentance and by faith in him and put their whole trust in him are justified and accepted in him. They are accepted in the Beloved and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, the Lord's people can experience and enjoy and know and be assured in their heart that they have peace with God. But the point I'm making this morning is, remember the awesome and the eternal cost of peace. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's people can be totally and utterly and absolutely reconciled. He says to the church at Colossae, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is the peace that has been accomplished. This is one of the great fruits of justification by faith. This grace wherein we stand, this peace, you know, it is a permanent peace that can never be broken. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. On its glories, let my soul forever dwell. It's a peace that is real, it's effective, it's meaningful. You remember that back in the wartime, before the beginning of the Second World War, there was a famous photo of the Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, coming back from Munich, and just before this Second World War, and he's coming off the plane, and he's waving an agreement he had made, so-called, with Adolf Hitler, claiming peace in our times. And this proved to be an empty promise based on a false foundation. Hitler just carried on building his tanks and boats and aeroplanes and guns, and hoping this country would believe in a false promise. By contrast, the peace secured by the Lord Jesus Christ is total, it's pure, it's holy, it's true, it's absolute, it's secure, it's irreversible. It's a peace which should give a confidence and stability. Paul describes this as having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning to be sure-footed, able to stand secure in Christ, assured in him. The assurance that we need is not about us. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the assurance in him, the grace wherein we stand. A peace that gives an inner assurance. What a relief it can be, naturally speaking, when you've had a disagreement with a person, and through reconciliation, peace is once again restored, and you enjoy your relationship again. You no longer dread meeting that person. How much more should we be assured this morning within our souls by a restored relationship with God that comes through the reconciliation of our Lord Jesus Christ that He has accomplished. We need to remember then that peace, this peace, is first a fact, then an inner assurance. Sometimes we get it the wrong way around. We want the assurance before we believe the word of God, before we leave the fact. But what we have to understand is, we come to God's word, and we believe in God's word, we believe that God is not lying to us, we believe that God's word is true, and sure, and certain, and absolute, and then that fact, when it's received by faith, leads to an inner assurance. So we never enjoy the feeling of assurance if we do not believe first in the fact behind the assurance. Listen to the words of our Lord to help us in this very important matter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. That is the truth, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. So the Holy Comforter, the Divine Comforter, comes and he's teaching us the truth, the true facts of the Word of God, and then applies that to our heart that we might be comforted as Jesus Christ is made precious to our souls. Well, the most important desire for us this morning is to be at peace with God in Christ Jesus. God's wrath having been atoned for us in Christ and Him alone. There is no other atonement. And to reject Christ this morning and to reject His way of peace, God's way of peace, means that one day, if we carry on our life in that condition, we will have to face this same glorious Lord. But not as our Savior. He will be on that day our terrible judge. You see, the one who bore wrath on Calvary on behalf of all those who put their trust in Him is the same one, the Lord Jesus, that on the day of judgment will dispense the wrath of God. The one that bore the wrath of God is the same person who will dispense the wrath of God to unbelievers. He's both the Savior and the Judge. Reconciliation with God this morning is something which is absolutely and vitally important for us. We read in the book of Revelation chapter 6, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island will move out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is the same person, the Lamb of God, that bore the sins of those that put their trust in Him. For the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Oh, if you are standing in the grace of God this evening, this morning, if you are standing in this wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and standing in Him and in Him alone, you will stand in that great day. But if you are standing on any other foundation this morning than the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face the wrath of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. on that great day. The second fruit that's mentioned, we must hasten on. I see the time is running ahead of us. Access. By whom also we have access by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and not wrath. By whom Jesus Christ also, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You remember that access was a name given to one of the first credit cards. And the initial idea being that it gave you access to goods that you probably couldn't afford and you could get them quicker than if you saved up for them. But access came at a great cost. Access came with high monthly interest rates and the burden of mounting debt through easy credit. How much better then is the pure access of a Christian unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not an access which entices us to a burden of debt and to more debt. It is rather an access that removes the burden of debt, that has removed the burden of debt. It has been removed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. So rather than increasing the debt, it removes the debt. This access doesn't increase your debt, like an access card can do. This access removes the debt through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, words fail to describe this glorious access believers have through our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are welcome. Isn't that wonderful? That you are welcome to the throne of grace. And the word access here in the original has the meaning of you being led to God the Father. You're not coming to God the Father on your own. There's only one way to God the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ actually leads you to the Father. It's like he holds your hand. He said, look, Father, here is the evidence of Calvary on my body. The pierced hands and feet, the torn side on my glorified body. This is one of my redeemed children. I'm bringing her to you, Heavenly Father. My Father in heaven, and the Father gladly, willingly accepts you in the Beloved. He sees his Son, and he's satisfied in him, and he sees you as pure in Christ Jesus, and you have this glorious access to the Father through him. This is most wonderful. And the original word means that not just a transaction like you have access, the door is open. It means more than that. It means the Lord Jesus is actually taking hold of your hand, as it were, and leading you to the Father. He's not ashamed of you. Isn't that wonderful? That your Jesus, the Lord Jesus, your Savior, is not ashamed of you. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, this. It means you're being introduced to him by Christ as a redeemed child of God. This is a glorious access. It is a constant access. We see the same use of the word access used by Paul to the Ephesians. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So in picture language, it is as if Christ is leading us by the hand to God the Father. He introduces us as one of his children, fully identifying with us, interceding for us as our great high priest in heaven above. This is amazing grace. He is indeed the friend of sinners. Some years ago, when a businessman, I was invited with my wife to attend a function in London at a well-known charity of which royalty were present. And the business people who were supporting this charity, we were all put together around a table. And one of the patrons of this charity, a titled lady, she acted as the host for that table. And getting her coat afterwards, I just happened to be behind her, and I heard her say to the doorman, "I was looking after the riffraff businessmen this evening." And I thought, well, that's all very well. Well, you know, Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, is not ashamed to identify himself with unworthy sinners. He doesn't say to the Father, "Oh, I've been with the riffraff today." No. "Here, Father God, is one of my redeemed children, purchased by my precious blood." And he presents us perfect before the Father. He identifies himself with us as unworthy sinners, but redeemed by his precious blood. He gives us access through his righteousness to the throne of God. He is not ashamed to be in front of the Father with us as needy sinners. This is wonderful grace. This is access. But, you know, the wonder of access by faith, one of the great fruits of justification, it is a permanent state of favor. Justification by faith isn't a doctrine which comes and goes. You're not one day justified, the next day not justified. Justified by faith is a permanent state before God the Father. Yes, we have much to confess of our sin and unworthiness before God day by day. But as we come through Christ, we are cleansed and we are permanently justified by faith. A permanent state of acceptance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be corrected because the Father loves us and he will correct us for our sin. But in terms of our relationship with God, it's all dependent upon his grace and his love and the security that he gives to us. It's not dependent upon us. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that even though we slip up and mess up day after day sometimes, we can come back to our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a permanency about our Father's love to us. Even when the Father is chastening us, we read, "Whom the Father loves, he chastens." So God's, the Father's love never changes. Years ago, I used to visit quite a large organization in Croydon, a well-known food company, and there was a very temperamental buyer. And he was stationed on the 12th floor of this big office block, and you never knew what he was going to be like, whether he was going to be friendly with you or be very cross with you. And so you had this sort of state of nervousness before you met him. And so his secretary used to have an arrangement. And she was a very efficient secretary. And she would, when the reception would call up, when the receptionist would call up to the secretary, and she would say, "Oh, Mr. Buss is here to see this particular man." And she'd say, "Tell Chris he's got his glasses on." And if he's got his glasses on, he was always very angry. If he's got his glasses off, he was friendly. And so I had about 2 minutes to brace myself, because if he'd got his glasses on, he was in a very bad mood. And you knew you was going to have a difficult time. Your access to him, you never knew what it was going to be like, whether it was going to be a difficult meeting or a friendly meeting. When he got his glasses off, he was going to be friendly, so you relaxed a bit. And we had this arrangement, so at least I had some warning. But going to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not like that. There's a permanent state of justification by faith. There's this glorious access through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. And he never, ever changes his love towards needy sinners in Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, I see the time has gone. I haven't finished. I'm nowhere near. But there's one other fruit here, and I will conclude. Hope. There's peace, there's access, and there's hope. There's a third fruit here, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope
of the glory of God. This is a permanent hope. It's a secure hope. It's a certain hope. And it is the prospect here for every one of the Lord's people. They are pilgrims. They are on a journey. Sometimes the journey is very difficult. Sometimes it's very stressful. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall. But we're on this journey as we trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this journey has a destination. It's only going in one way. It only has one destination. And all the Lord's people will arrive at that destination. Not one will be left out. Not one will be lost. We will go in that way, the pilgrim way, looking unto Jesus. And finally, there shall we see his face. And never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace, drink endless pleasures in heaven. Glory. That is the fruit of justification by faith. There is peace. There is access to God, peace with God, access unto God, and finally, there is glorification. There is absolute, unfettered communion with God in heaven. This is the hope. This is the glory we look forward to. These are the three fruits of justification by faith that Paul mentions here, as long as you are standing in the grace of God in Christ Jesus this morning. That is the question. Standing in him, trusting in him, and you can enter into these precious fruits.